Every October, our church dedicates the whole month to the theme of mission. We believe in God's call that life is mission, and that's why it's up on the at the back of me. You'll also find that in the Mother Church. Now, throughout this month, you will have guest speakers encouraging you to do your part in mission, whether it's to give towards the mission budget, or to join a mission trip, or to pray for missionaries and mission organizations that is part of our church support. Now, to launch Mission Month, let us look at the Bible this morning, and it comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 to 8, that will kick off this Mission Month, and I will give you scripture. I read to you from Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now I'll give you the main points. Let's look at the background. Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross. In order to make sure that Jesus was really dead, the Roman soldiers guarding him at the cross pierced his side with a spear. Now, Joseph of Arimathea went to see Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea, to seek Pilate's permission for Jesus' body to be released to him for burial. Now, Pilate gave his permission, so Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus' body, wrapped it with spices and strips of linen in accordance to Jewish burial customs. They quickly laid the body in a new tomb nearby because sunset was coming and the Sabbath would start. And when Sabbath begins, nobody can do anything. Now, the tomb was then covered with a heavy stone and marked with a Roman seal to warn anyone trying to open it. At that time, the Pharisees asked Pilate to place Roman guards to watch over the tomb. Why? Because Jesus had, before he died, been talking about the resurrection. And so the Pharisees were worried that these Jesus' disciples may come during the night and take the body away and claim that he had resurrected. So to make sure that they couldn't do that, they asked for permission to have Roman guards placed to guard the tomb. The tomb was then covered with a heavy stone. And after the Sabbath, early on the first day of the new Jewish week, while it was still dark, a small group of women went to the tomb. They brought along spices they had prepared. They were hoping to be able to view the body and place these additional spices over the body. Imagine their shock when they arrived at the tomb. Roman guards were nowhere to be found. The stone that normally covered the mouth of the tomb had been rolled to one side. The women were not expecting a resurrection. They had come only to anoint the dead body of the Lord. Now let's imagine, let us put ourselves in the shoes of these women. It was still dark. They were in a graveyard. Now when they saw the heavy stone that covered the mouth of the tomb rolled away, the Roman guards were missing. They could have said to each other, "Let us go home. We can come again when there is more light." Besides, the Roman governor had placed a seal there. The tomb was off limits to everyone. Now, even though the Roman guards were not around, the guards might return. And at any time, and these women would get into trouble if they were found inside the tomb without permission. And if the guards were not around and the heavy stone was rolled to the side, something must be wrong. The seal had been broken. What could have happened? The women might have said, "We cannot go any closer. Rome forbids it. We cannot look into the tomb." All these would have been natural responses going through the mind of the women. But the women, frightened as they were, they found sufficient courage to enter the tomb. And suddenly, two men dressed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, here was an invitation to come forward, the same kind of invitation Jesus Christ has given to others on many other occasions, to just come and see. The women recognized the authentic voice of God in the words of these angels, and so they obeyed. They went further into the tomb. Now, why were the women to come forward and see? What is so important? The angel explained, "Come and see the place where he lay." The place where he lay. Now, brothers and sisters, what is so important about seeing the actual grave of the Lord Jesus? You may wonder. Now, many of you are Christians, but amongst us may be some who have not yet made a personal decision to be a Christian. Or you may know people who are not. These are people who have not yet put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they are not convinced yet that Jesus is the Savior. They want proof. Then the invitation to come and see the place where he lay is for all such people. So let us come, let's join the women on an imaginary walk into the tomb of Jesus to see the proof for ourselves. The first proof is the point up on the screen that says the empty tomb reveals the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us, we have human bodies. Our human bodies age, and one day when our time is up, we will take our last breath on earth, we will die. Now, this is natural for all of us. Jesus Christ is also human, but he is also fully God. Jesus was with God in eternity past, and he's equal to God the Father. He's equal in power and glory. Yet, Jesus Christ set aside his glory, his power, his majesty, and allowed himself to be born in the form of a human being. He came expressly to die on the cross to save us from the penalty for our sins. It's amazing to think that Jesus Christ, almighty and glorious, would agree to leave the glories of heaven and live on earth for 33 years as an ordinary human being, to be born in a lowly manger. He was not born in a palace, but was raised as the son of an ordinary carpenter in an insignificant town called Nazareth. He allowed himself to be persecuted, abused, tortured, crucified, a punishment that's reserved for the worst criminals. He died on the cross. He was hurriedly buried. When we look at his grave, we cannot help but be struck by the great humility of our Lord Jesus. Now, the second thing is this. When we look at the tomb, we see the horror of sin. That's the point three. Now, Jesus was sinless. Throughout his entire 33 years of life on earth, he was sinless. He did nothing wrong. He did not deserve to be crucified. He died in our place. He died for our sins. Isaiah 53, verse 5 to 6 is given to you on the screen. I read to you. Isaiah 53, verse 5 to 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when we see the place where the Lord Jesus was laid in the tomb, we are reminded that it was our own sins that caused his death and for him to be laid there. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 is given for you on the screen. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we begin to develop a proper awareness of sin. We also begin to hate sin as the Lord hates it. Sin brings death and judgment. Now today, many of us may tolerate sin. We even sometimes become insensitive to sin. Some people do not even think they are sinning because society, the world we live in, seems to accept sin as a way of life. And so premarital sex is common. People just say having a good time. Abortions are accepted. It is giving people free choice. Same-sex relationships are socially acceptable. Cheating in exams is okay, so long as you do not get caught. And people think nothing of bribing test-driving inspectors, and we laugh and say, copy license, as a quick way for them to get a driving license. These are just a few examples of the kind of sins people now tolerate. And some don't even think they're sins anymore. But in God's holy eyes, they are sins. He condemns it. He hates it. We too should also have the same hatred for sin, because it was the sins of all of us that caused Jesus Christ the pain, suffering, and agony of death. And seeing the empty tomb reminds us of the horror of our sins. Let's continue. Another point when we come and see the tomb. We are called to come and see the tomb because it reminds us that this is where we also will lie one day. Now, death is something we don't like to think about, but it is inescapable. I know in Chinese culture, and I believe in many other cultures, talking about death is to be avoided because people think it brings bad luck. As if talking will somehow hasten death. Now, unless Jesus Christ returns soon to take us all to be with him, all of us will one day die, sooner or later. And when we die, we will be separated from all that we know. We will have to leave all our friends and loved ones behind. We have to leave all our worldly possessions behind. And so it's true. Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, verse 21a, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." This is a fact. It is inescapable. When we come to the tomb, we are confronted by the reality of our own mortality. Death is real, and our turn will come one day. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So death, unfortunately, is not the end. When we come to the tomb, we are reminded there is life beyond this life. We must be prepared for it. For it does not mean that we will be reincarnated. The Bible does not teach that. Instead, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that after death will be judgment. Because of that, we must be prepared. So when we come to the tomb, it reminds us of our own mortality. But most important of all, we come to the tomb to see that it is empty. Now, Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. He is risen. He has conquered death and sin. The empty tomb is one evidence that we worship a living God and Savior. Now, other religions that worship Prophet Muhammad, Gautama Siddhartha, or Buddha, or Guru Nanak, or Sai Baba, and so on, these people that others worship, they're all dead and in their tombs. Only Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. He's risen. Now, all the four Gospels agree that the tomb was empty. And even if we look at secular records, for example, by Josephus, he's a well-known ancient historian, and his records are in the Jewish Talmud, he also agreed the tomb was empty. If someone had stolen the dead body of Jesus Christ, they would have reduced the body, especially when the disciples went around publicly declaring that Jesus Christ had risen. So the easiest way to dispute and dispel these untruths, if it was untruth, was to show the body, right? But the body has never, ever been found, because he has risen. Now look at some of the other evidence. The disciples themselves were dramatically changed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now before the resurrection, they were scattered, they were anxious, they were afraid, in case what happened to Jesus would also happen to them, right? They were therefore a lost band of people without their leader, Jesus Christ. But after Jesus' resurrection, they boldly went out proclaiming the gospel without any fear. They were no longer afraid of death because Jesus Christ, their leader, had conquered death. The Jews always celebrated their Sabbath as the last day of the week. And that was the Saturday that we know. But after Christ was resurrected on the Easter Sunday, the first day of the Jewish week, the Jewish Christians changed the day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday, to the first day of the Jewish week, which was Sunday. Now, why would they do that if it wasn't to commemorate that Christ was resurrected on Sunday? So think about that. There was also the evidence of Jesus Christ's grave clothes. They were still in the tomb, undisturbed, as if the grave clothes just simply fell off his body as he rose. Now, not only did the women see these grave clothes, but both the disciples, Peter and John, they saw the same thing when they ran and looked at the empty tomb. So when we come and see the tomb, the final point, we are reminded that one day we will also rise again like Jesus if we are united with him through our salvation. You see, Jesus did not come to earth to teach, to die, and to rise again in order that at the end of time, he would lose those that he had come to die for. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came so that those who believe in him shall not die but have eternal life. Now that is a promise that the Lord will keep. For all believers, we enjoy fellowship with the Lord now, and when we physically die, our spirit will be with him. But one day, Christ will return and he will resurrect our dead bodies. The salvation that Jesus offers to all believers is complete, so that when we come to the empty tomb, we see that one day we too shall rise and be with him forever. Now, I earlier invited all those who have not made a personal commitment to believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord to join us on this imaginary walk into Jesus' tomb. Now that we have completed the tour of the tomb, as it were, we have looked at an empty tomb, what would be your response. If you believe that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross to die for your sins, then God the Father will set aside the punishment that we all justly deserve for our sins. Our sins will be forgiven. But if we reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then our sins remain with us and we will face God's judgment. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. And this means that when we die, we will be eternally separated from God. We will spend time in hell. And hell is real. It is every bit as awful as the Bible says it is. This is not a threat, but simply a plea for you to make sure that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you will not face this awful predicament. And if you come to church with your parents, or maybe with a family member or a friend, that doesn't make us a Christian, unless we make a personal decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you're ready to make that choice today, and you've never done so, please see me after the service is over. I'll just take you through a very simple prayer. It only takes a couple of minutes. So will you do that? Now, for many of you, you're already Christians. Now that you have taken this same imaginary walk into an empty tomb, Jesus' tomb, you've seen the evidence, you now have the privilege to invite others to also come and see. Now, after the angels had shown the women the empty tomb, the angels told the women in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples." There is this command. First, come and see. And then the command is, go and tell. When we have such incredible evidence of an empty tomb and its great implications on our future destiny, we have an obligation to go and tell, to share this good news to everyone. We are to go and tell. Now, Jesus himself gives us a wonderful example of go and tell. It's given for us in John chapter 4. Let's look at Jesus' example. Here we have an account of Jesus meeting a woman in Samaria by the well. Now, the woman had simply come out of the town of Sychar in Samaria to draw some water at Jacob's well. She probably went there every day at that time, which we are told is midday, the hottest time of the day. And she was surprised to see Jesus sitting by the well. She expected to be alone. And Jesus engaged her in a conversation, and he stimulated her interest in spiritual matters. He also quickened her awareness to the sins in her life. He raised the matter of her husband's, saying in John chapter 4, verse 16, it's the first thing on the screen for you. He says, "Go, call your husband and come back." Now the Samaritan woman then tried to avoid that topic of conversation. She tried to change the subject. She was uncomfortable. But although, as she later discovered, Jesus knew everything about her and her past. And so what struck her the most was, in their conversation, was this word, "come." Jesus was not driving her away because of her sin. He had chosen to purposely stop by the well to meet her, to save her from her sins. So later, when she believed in Jesus, when she made her way into town to call her neighbors to Jesus, the word "come quickly" became the focus of her testimony to them. And she said this in verse 29. It's the second item on the screen. He says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? We know that the Samaritan woman's testimony was effective. Many in her town came. They went out to the well to meet Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 4, verse 42, the last item on the screen, he says, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now the Samaritan woman's personal testimony and the sharing to her neighbors led many to be saved that day in Sychar. She heeded Jesus' call to go and tell. So brothers and sisters, we too have the same call from Jesus. He also commands us to go and tell. And that is why every October, our church devotes the whole month to remind us that we must do our part to go and tell. Now, what does this mean to you and I? What does this mean? Let me help you. It's very easy. What must we do? The first thing is we are to share the gospel message to others. And of course, in your bulletin, you've got this. It says, go preach the gospel. That's the first point, right? We do not have to wait till we go on a mission trip. We can do so anywhere, anytime. But what do we say? Some of you may ask. If lost for words, I urge you to use this booklet. Our church has many at the counter, this little booklet here. It's called Four Facts of God. It's bilingual, and you can just simply take this person that you want to share the gospel with this little booklet, what is inside. And it's very simple. Get them to read it. The booklet tells people that God created us, that God loves us. But people do not experience God's love. Why? Because sin separates people from God. But God is holy. God has no sin. Sinful people are unholy. Just like oil and water, it cannot mix. And so, what does God do? God knows this. And because He loves us, God provided the solution for unholy people to be with Him. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. When we believe this with our whole heart, the punishment and weight of our sins will be transferred onto Jesus Christ because He died for our sins on the cross. And so, the wages of our sins have already been paid for. And so in God's eyes, He forgives us. And we are now reconciled back to God. In gist, that is the gospel message we are to share, the good news. So will you do that? It's very easy. Will you share the good news through using this gospel booklet with someone today? Now, the second thing we can do is to pledge and financially support the church mission budget of 500,000 ringgit. The money is used to support missionaries, mission-based organizations, seminaries, and seminary students, and the work of mission. The details are all in this booklet. Now, there are many unreached people still in this world. It's estimated that there are 2 billion people still in this world, 2 billion people still in this world, who are unable to hear or prevented from hearing the gospel message to know Jesus Christ. For instance, in North Yemen alone, that's in the southern tip of Saudi Arabia, there are 7 to 8 million people who are unbelievers there. Christians there number less than a few hundred. Now, there are some mission-based organizations trying to work in that region. So will you generously support our mission work and budget? God has given us the financial resources to do His work. So supporting the mission budget is over and above our regular tithes and offerings, and we thank many of you for doing that. Now, the third thing we can do is this: to pray for the spread of the gospel message to all nations and peoples. Now, Matthew 24, verse 14 is on the screen. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an important verse to remember. We are called to pray for the gospel to spread and thus herald the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The end will come. Now, we do not need to know how many countries remain to be preached the gospel. We do not need to speculate on whether the end times is near or far away. All we need to know is that Jesus Christ has not come back, so there is still work for us to do, and therefore we must be busy in praying for the spread of the gospel, busy in doing our part to fully support the work of missions. Now, the last thing we are supposed to do, we can do, is this: to join mission trips or do mission work, or do both. Now, God calls some of us to stay and to build his church right where we are. In Malaysia, there are many, many foreign workers of different nations. They are already here. We can do mission work for them. Among our family members, relatives and friends, and colleagues at work are also unbelievers. So mission can be right here in our own backyard. God calls some people to go out to either do mission work on a short-term basis, mid-term or long-term. Those of you who have been on mission trips can vouch that you become more dependent on God when you go on mission trips. And you're often blessed, more blessed than to be used as a channel of blessing to others when you go on mission trips. But it's understandable that many prefer to remain right here in your comfort zone. But it is important to remember this. Even in our comfort zone, we are still able to do mission work. We are still able to support local Christians who may go abroad to spread the gospel. But the problem is that in the unreached corners of this world, the unreached people need someone to go to them, because there's no local church. There are no local Christians. That's why they're called unreached. So, if you're able to, I will encourage you to join a mission trip. Perhaps in the next 12 months, our church organizes mission trips from time to time. If the Lord is perhaps calling you to spend some time in the field doing mission work, will you answer God's call for you? If you do not know what to do, but the Lord you know has laid a burden in your heart to do something actively for mission, you can always come and talk to me. I'll be happy to pray for you and perhaps point you in the right way in a few directions. Now, brothers and sisters, we all today had an opportunity to see the evidence of Jesus Christ's empty tomb. We've accepted the invitation to come and see. We look at the evidence for ourselves. We are convinced that Jesus Christ is truly our risen Son, our risen Lord and Savior. The evidence is compelling, and our only reasonable response is to put our faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And now that we have come and see, we are privileged, we are commanded to go and tell. It's to go and tell the gospel message to a world that badly needs to hear it, because it has eternal consequences. So will you and I heed this command to go preach the gospel, to go and tell? Will you actively support our mission budget? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that confirms and convicts our hearts deeply that Jesus Christ is indeed the risen Lord and Savior. And we pray, Lord, that may each and every one of us be convicted deeply in our heart and be passionate about going to share the gospel to the people that you bring into our lives. And may we just surrender to your Holy Spirit that will guide us as to what to say, even though some of us may be tongue-tied, may we nevertheless be bold and just open our mouths and just say a few things and to pass them the Four Facts of God leaflet that we have so that they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. We want to thank you for what you have called us to do. It is indeed a great privilege. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.